Man, that's some good singing right there. Amen? You know, when I was asked to come and be interim pastor here, I heard it was all volunteers leading the worship, and I thought, this ain't going to be good. But I was so wrong. I was so wrong. I love the worship here. Thank you for all for leading that. Now, today's Mother's Day. Has anybody forgot that? You knew that already, didn't you? This is a special day. You know, I never get to be with my mom on Mother's Day. Seems like I always have to work on Sundays, but she understands. She's sometimes with me. Today, she's with my siblings, my warm-ups, I like to call them. I'm the baby of the family, and so that's how that goes. I do want to recognize our moms in a more formal way. I think you usually have flowers, and the feedback last year was, let's use that money and send more money to the Tennessee Right for Life, and so that's what we did. But still, I'm thinking about a passage this morning from Proverbs 31. The Proverbs 31 woman, sometimes she's a little intimidating because she's awesome and everybody wants to be awesome. And yet we're all imperfect. In fact, this is not a real person. It's kind of the ideal. But one of the things that is within this, and I'm not going to preach this passage, but this morning before we get into Nehemiah, I wanted to read a couple of verses, and I wanted to honor you mothers and future mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers. The Proverbs 31 woman is a woman of noble character. That's what Proverbs 31:10 says. She's far more precious than jewels. And I want you to hear, that's what God's word is saying about you. It says in verse 28, her children rise up, or that Hebrew word means stand up, and call her blessed. And her husband also praises her. And so, out of this scriptural tradition, I would like for the mothers to remain seated and the rest of us to rise up together, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to honor you by standing in your honor and praying for you and thanking God for you. Let's give a hand for all the moms here. Amen. Father, thank you for these noble women who have embraced their highest calling. Pray that today would be an encouraging day, and for some a comforting day for those whose children are not here. Lord, we honor them, and by doing so, we honor you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, if you want to take a head start in looking for Nehemiah, it is on the left-hand side of your Bible. If you go to the middle and turn left, you'll eventually get there, or you can go to the table of contents, like I sometimes do but never admit. I mean, some of those little minor prophets are just hiding in there, aren't they? They're just playing tricks on us. But Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we're headed today. Now, last week we were in chapter 4, and in chapter 4 they were halfway finished with this huge building project where the security of the city, and therefore somewhat the security of the nation, was being rebuilt. Because under Nebuchadnezzar, about 100 years prior to this time, in this context of this verse, had destroyed the walls and the temple and the buildings and everything. Just laid it all ruins, and it was in rubble for many, many years. And they had come back 70 years after time out in Babylon. God had been bringing them back to Jerusalem under different leaders, and Nehemiah was the last of these leaders, and this was the last of the relocation. But it was a huge project, and they were halfway finished. It said the people had a mind to work. And when I read Nehemiah, I see you guys in this. I really do. First Baptist Mount Juliet. And I get to love and appreciate you more each week that I get to serve here. Not just on stage, but off stage as well. I have a high respect for all of you and how you're moving forward together. And they decided instead of quitting or crying, they would continue. And they kept building. And now by chapter 6, the wall is finished. Except for the gates or the doors. And that was a big deal. That was the kind of the last thing, and they were being prepared. Remember, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, had paid for them and all of this construction because of God's favor on Nehemiah and on God's people. So they were about to put the gates in and finish the whole thing. And just like this weekend, a lot of folks are either here because of graduations or somewhere else because of graduations and ceremonies like that. This is kind of the invitations are going out, and they're going to do a dedication, and that's going to be in a couple of weeks. We have three more sermons in Nehemiah for the big building dedication. It's an awesome revival and restoration. But now, the resistance that we saw last week, the criticism and so forth, now gets very personal. It gets to a point where they're really a last-ditch effort to discredit and discourage Nehemiah, the leader himself. They go after him. And you might identify with him in this story and get some encouragement today. I hope that you will. And we're going to read the first 16 verses of Nehemiah chapter 6. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, also known as CSB, also known as the Baptist Bible, but because Lifeway came up with it. But anyway, if you have an inferior translation, don't fear. I still love you in Jesus, but I get a raise and angels get wings every time I say CSB, so I got to say a lot, right? Nehemiah 6, and next week we're going to find out why I ask you to stand in honor of God's word. But until then, just trust me. Would you stand in honor of God's word? Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1, when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that they'd rebuilt the wall and no gap was left in it, though at that time I had not installed the doors in the city gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. Come, let us meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley. They were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same proposal and I gave them the same reply. Sanballat sent me the same message a fifth time by his aide who had an open letter in his hand. By the way, open letter is Facebook. In it was written, it was reported among the nations, and Geshem agrees, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. This is the open letter. This is the reason you're building the wall. According to these reports, you've become their king and set up the prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf, there is a king in Judah, in quotes. These rumors will be heard by the king, so come, let us confer together. Verse 8. I replied to them, there's nothing to these rumors you're spreading, and you're inventing them in your own mind. For they were all trying to intimidate us, saying, they will drop their hands from their work and never be finished. But now, my God, strengthen my hands. I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and the son of Methabel, who was restricted to his house. And he said, let's meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let's shut the temple doors because they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you tonight. But I said, should a man like me run away? How can someone like me enter the temple and live? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him because of the prophecy he spoke against me. Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired so that I would be intimidated. So he suggested, do as he suggested, sin and get a bad reputation in order that they could discredit me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat for what they've done, and also the prophetess Nodiah and all the other prophets who wanted to intimidate me. The wall was completed in 52 days on the 25th day of the month of Elul. When all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. Father, be glorified in the preaching and receiving of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I don't know if this happened to you, but if not, it will. Satan will try to distract you. He'll try to distract you. Now, he's got lots of resources and schemes, Satan's schemes, his fiery darts. But the one we see here is he with Nehemiah, he was trying to distract him with temptation. And I think that's the most common. Come, let's meet together. Let's go have coffee. Let's do lunch in the Valley of Ono, which is between the Samaria and Jerusalem. He's trying to get him out of the city, trying to get him off the wall, trying to get him distracted. And so this last ditch effort to stop the project was based on charm, manipulation. It was a trap, he said. He called it for what it was. And, you know, that happens. I remember as a trustee at Lifeway, before I was an employee, I was a trustee, and Lifeway was being sued by a guy in Arkansas. And I was a pastor in Arkansas. And this guy lived 30 minutes away. And, I mean, this was a well-known lawsuit. And I had nothing to do with it, but I was a trustee. So the guy contacts me, emails me, and invites me to have coffee with him. Now, he's suing all the trustees. He's suing a bunch of people. And he wants to go have coffee at Starbucks. And I thought the same thing when I read that about Nehemiah. I thought, was he crazy? I can't even answer. Those of you that are familiar with law, I can't even answer that email, much less go have coffee with the guy. Nehemiah knew that Sanballat was trying to distract him, was trying to tempt him. And that is going to happen to us whether we're doing the noble work of a mother, the noble work of a father, or a husband, a wife, or a pastor, a church member. Distractions abound. Manipulators just flat out make me mad, especially when they're me. The worst manipulator in my life is named Mark Dance, because sometimes I will tempt myself. I will get lured away not by somebody else's charm and deceit and justification, but by my own, because, you know, I deserve that. I see a reward around every corner, you know? And Mother's Day is a great opportunity to be blessed as well as give a blessing. Just yesterday, we were at this place that I didn't know existed until Jeff Law made it known. Jeff, are you in this service right here? I'll call you out right here. Are you here? Blood. Huh? Oh, he's giving blood. Okay. So I'm going to make fun of him anyway. But actually, Jeff welcomed me here, and I love Jeff's the chairman of deacons here. He smiles more than anybody in this church. But it's very genuine. And we had coffee together when I first came, and he brought me these things called bunt cakes that are like this big. Have you ever, nothing bunt cakes. Have anybody had a nothing bunt cake? Now, see, I was living without knowledge of nothing bunt cakes until Jeff brought those to me. That's ruining my life. And he brought me several of those, and so I took my wife to honor her for Mother's Day. Yesterday, I introduced her to nothing bunt cakes, and now her life is ruined as well. There he is right now. Thank you, Jeff, for introducing us to nothing bunt cakes. I took Janet there yesterday. Yes, and she had carrot cake, nothing bunt cake, and I had raspberry, and now you guys are all going to come. It's just in Hendersonville? There's two other locations, and now your calories are on me, all right? But I thought, you know, I cannot let Janet celebrate Mother's Day on her own. That would not be honorable her for to eat that wonderful, beautiful little bundt cake by herself. And so I got one so that we could celebrate Mother's Day together. That's just a little example of the many ways that I justify treating myself, spending money I don't have or time I don't have or eating things I don't eat. I mean, the thing is, we can often become distracted by our own selfish desires. So lest we find ourselves reading Nehemiah 6 and only thinking of ourselves as victims, know that most of the wounds that we have are self-inflicted. And he would not get off the job. The best things about Nehemiah are his persistence and focus. And I'm inspired by that because I get so distracted so easily. There's never been more distractions in all of world history than right now. There's so much information, so much marketing flowing at us, images that we're overwhelmed with it. And there's never been more ways to spend our time or spend our money. So when I talk to pastors, you know, which is what I do, that's the number one thing is that they're overcommitted because they've said yes to too many things. And Nehemiah said, no, I don't have time to go have lunch with you in the Valley of Ono. The fact is, most evangelical, Bible-believing Christians are not in church today for this reason. By far. I'm not talking about most Americans are not in church, but most church members are not in church today because they've said yes to so many other things. Now, I'm talking to people that are obviously in church, unless you're watching this later online and you're going, oh, should have been there. But if you're watching this online, good for you. I mean, at least you're connecting, right? And no one can be here every Sunday. I can't be here every single Sunday. So don't read in legalism here. Just know that there's a lot of opportunities for us to say yes. And we've got to be smart because too many good things becomes a bad thing. When I was growing up, I'm 52 years old, so you can figure that out. When I was growing up, a regular church member came to church 3 times a week. In the liberal churches, you might could get away with coming 2 times a week. But the really committed people would come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I belonged to a tribe of really committed people. Obviously, I didn't like it because I became a churchgoer full time. I signed up for life. But now, a regular church member, a faithful church member, doesn't come 3 times a week. They come 3 times a month. Actually, most would say 2 times a month. We consider them regular church members. Now, why is that? Because the people hate church more than they did 20, 30, 40 years ago? No. Because there's so many distractions. And the devil will subtly lure us away from great things by luring us away from good things. So, was it a bad thing for him to talk to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem? No. But he knew this was a trap. I'm doing a great work and cannot come down, he says in verse 3. Satan will try to distract you. If you're being distracted today, I just want to expose his scheme. If he's luring you away, I'm not saying, hey, listen, I'm a bow hunter. And it's hard for me to go to church in November, anywhere, anytime. I want to go to church in the Cathedral of the Pines and the Oaks, you know what I'm saying? But there's just times when I know that my flesh is getting the best of me. Satan will try to distract you with temptation. That's the first way. Second scheme I want to expose is that he'll try to discourage you with intimidation. The devil loves to intimidate his people. Sanballat sent me this same message a fifth time. The devil's a nag. Have you noticed that? And he did it by his aid. Usually people work behind other people. Intimidators do it that way. Manipulators are more or less hands-on, but intimidators will try to do it through other people. Have you been discouraged by intimidation? Have you been bullied at work? Bullied at home? Bullied at church? Intimidation was a step up because the first one didn't work. He couldn't tempt him, so he tried to intimidate him. Back in the 90s, John Madden, who some of you know as an NFL coach, some of you know as a commentator for NFL games, football games, and many of you just know him as a video game icon. But regardless, John Madden is the one that came up with the term yak. Anybody here know what yak means? Say it out loud. Yes. Yards after catch or yards after contact. It's for both. If you're a running back, it'd be contact. If you're a receiver, it's after the catch. So yards after contact means that he decided to start measuring not just how many yards a receiver or running back would run, but how many yards after they were hit. And it really told the tale, because most touchdowns they found happened after somebody had been hit. And the really great ones wouldn't just be taken by one person. Now, I'm from Tyler, Texas. My parents still live in Tyler, Texas, East Texas. Tyler's known, it calls itself the Rose Capital of the world. Is it technically? I don't know, but I grew up there, so I'm just going to say it is. All right? Rose Capital of the world. Well, it's this, about the same size of, it's about 100,000 people in it. Half that when I grew up there. And I went to John Tyler High School, where Earl Campbell went to school. I grew up with his brothers and sisters and cousins, and he had a bunch of them. And Earl would come hang out at the high school sometimes. Now, Earl's a little bit older than I am, but Earl Campbell was a beast of a football player. And he said one time, some people like Emmett Smith would run around people. He ran over people. He ran through people. His legs were like this long, this big. But he must have played for the Houston Oilers. But he said one time, I heard him say that I felt like that if one guy could tackle me, that'd make me a sissy. One guy in the NFL. And if you watch some of his replay tapes, you know, one guy usually wasn't enough to take down Earl Campbell. They didn't measure back in the 70s and 80s. They did it in the 90s. But if they measured Earl Campbell, I'd be curious how many yards he had after contact. You know, Nehemiah, most of his best yards were after contact, after criticism, after bullying and intimidation and manipulation and all these other things. It seems like that the more you went after Nehemiah, the more focused he was, the more determined he was to keep moving forward and take his people with him. Some of you have been clobbered by the opposition. The devil's been at work in your life, and you don't even know he's at work. He's an invisible foe. He hates Christians, and he hates Christian leaders even more. Some of you have been knocked down by depression. I have. Almost 10 years ago, it knocked me down for like 2 or 3 years. And it was tough. But God's people helped me get back up. And I ran better afterwards. The devil didn't take me out. Some of you have been tackled by divorce. You didn't see it coming. You didn't sign up for it. You didn't want it. But your spouse abandoned or abused you. And you didn't know how or if you could get up and move forward again. Some of you have lost a job. You know, that's one thing I've never experienced. I've never been fired from a job. Now, it's not too late, but I saw on the little card there you had a business meeting this next week. So if you want to be a first, you like being first. So anyway, but seriously, I mean, is that not one of the most traumatic things to ever happen to somebody? Not just the income and security, but respect. But some of you, after you lost a job, you got a better job. God provided and he made you stronger. Some of you, like we've seen with Mike, have dealt with a disease. And you find out God gives you a strength in the middle of facing death, potentially. And the yards after contact are when you find out about a person's real faith and real strength and real persistence. Because some people don't get up. Some people can't get up. Some people give up. And I hope that's not you today. Maybe that somebody is here this morning and you've been ambushed by the Holy Spirit of God because you're on the verge of giving up. You're thinking about calling it quits, about checking out early. But don't give up. Please don't give up. Let the inspiration of God's word and God's people help you. Sanballat he lied to Nehemiah. He lied about Nehemiah. He was always in his ear. He was always trying to take him down. And, you know, if someone's trying to take you down like that, or in the case of Sanballat, sending over and over by different means and different people, then don't give up. Yards after contact. This is his yards after contact response in verse 8. There's nothing to these rumors you're spreading. You're inventing them in your own mind. And he says, my God, strengthen me. You know, you can pray with your eyes open right here, right now. You have to wait to the invitation or when you get home or having a quiet time. Right here, right now, would you just pray, God, strengthen me? For those that you that are dealing with that, maybe you're dealing with a breakup or a tough job, or maybe you're dealing with criticism or manipulation. God, strengthen me. It can be that simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Just ask for help. The exact same God that helped Nehemiah will help you. He knows the devil, and he's got him on a leash. There's not one thing the devil can do to you without God's permission. Now, I don't apologize for God. He knows what's going on in your life, and he's a sovereign God. And so there might be questions you have when you get to heaven. We all will. You know, why am I going through this? I don't know. But God strengthened me. God strengthened me. I don't know why I'm dealing with sickness or debt or divorce. I don't know why I'm getting all of this opposition, but God strengthened me. God strengthened me. You know, Nehemiah quit a really plushy job to come down and to lead this group of untrained, unskilled workers through this project. And he's getting criticized for it by some neighbors. God strengthened me. Just help me to finish, he says. You know, the guy before him had some trouble as well. We've talked a little about Governor Zerubbabel. When he came about 20 or so years earlier with another group, it was the temple was his project, and he gave up. He started it, laid the foundation, but just quit. He quit. He just got discouraged. And God sent two prophets. They're called minor prophets only because of the length of their books. So they're not less important. It's just how it's laid out in Scripture. Anyway, Haggai and Zechariah. Again, don't be afraid to use table of contents. It's okay. No judgment here. Haggai and Zechariah are two of those minor prophets in there. They basically see them as cheerleaders. See them as the ones that were sent by God to do one thing, to help Zerubbabel finish what he started. And I love those two little books because what they did there was they said, Zerubbabel, Here's what Zechariah's word. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. This is the word of the Lord. This is from Yahweh to Governor Zerubbabel. Not by strength, not by might, but by his spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You like that one too, don't you? Isn't that good? Hey, listen, Zerubbabel, you're not going to finish this because you're such a smart guy, because you're so determined, because you're so courageous. You're going to finish this because God is enough. So, Zechariah, one of the two cheerleaders, not by strength, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then I love this next one. What are you, great mountain? Talking about the temple project. In this case, it would be, for Nehemiah, it would be the wall. And I'm not sure what your challenge is, but what are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. One paraphrase says, what are you, mountain? You're nothing but a molehill. Nothing but a molehill. When you right-size God, the challenges that we have and the opposition we have, even from the devil himself, with a powerful, mighty, reigning God, they just get right-sized. Satan will try to discourage you with intimidation. Do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to read you just a couple of verses to reinforce this. You've heard these before, and they're very similar in their tone. A couple of them written by the same guy, the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, this is not in your notes, but I just add them just for fun. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. don't grow weary. He extrapolates that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. There's a big if right there. Because, you know, there are several times in this book of Nehemiah where he could have given up. He could have been lured away by intimidation. He could have been intimidated as well, but he wasn't. He wasn't discouraged by intimidation or distracted with temptation. He just kept doing it. And at the proper time, he reaped a harvest. Hebrews 12:3 is the other one. For consider him, this is Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Jesus knows about opposition, right? So that you won't grow weary and give up. Ultimately, your best inspiration is not Nehemiah, and it's not Zechariah or Zerubbabel. It's Jesus. He didn't give up. And so Hebrews 12:3 reminds us, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners and Satan against himself so that you won't grow weary and give up. Satan will try to distract you with temptation, discourage you with intimidation, but he'll also try to discredit you with speculation. He'll try to discredit you with speculation. It's just one of his many attempts, and it won't necessarily be all three, but these are the ones that found in chapter 6. He says, I went to the house of Shemaiah. And this is one of the preachers that was paid off by the adversary. Shemaiah was a false prophet sent to basically scare Nehemiah to go into the temple for safety. He says, there's a hit out on you, Nehemiah. And if you're smart, you'll come in the temple with me where we're safe because nobody's going to kill you in here. And he was trying to discredit him because if he could find the leader, he's almost there. The gates were even up. These are the doors to the gates. I mean, everything's been done. They're about to call the assembly and they're about to celebrate what God has done. They thought, you know, but if we can scare Nehemiah with an assassination rumor into the temple, if he's hiding under there, well, surely everybody else is going to be intimidated and they're going to go home. That was the plan. I mean, that was the last of the last ditch efforts. It's a desperate one. But when in doubt, you know, hire a false prophet. Hopefully you didn't do that. Otherwise, if you did, fire me on your business meeting. Only the priest could enter the temple. Here's the deal. If he'd have gone in there, not only would he be discredited, but he also would have defiled the temple. And he called his bluff. Here's the yards after contact, the yak. Should a man like me run away? Now, don't hear just false bravado there. That's faith. That's faith. Should a man like me run away? He was a man under assignment, under God's direct orders. I will not go. Listen to me. Moms and dads, when parenting gets super hard, when marriage gets super tough, and it will, remember this verse. Because if you're a believer, and you're a husband in your home and you're thinking about leaving, don't even walk out on a tirade. Don't leave your house. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You stay there like a man and deal with it. Deal with it. Don't walk out when the kids are having a fit and leave it to the moms to do the dirty work. They have to start off with dirty work with all those messy diapers. And then when they're teenagers, there's more messy work. It smells even worse. And the moms are left doing it so because I got to go to work, or you deal with this, or, you know, I don't know how to deal with this, or, you know, I have an anger problem, or I have a, you know, whatever. Come on, guys, step up. Should a man like me run away? That's what Nehemiah said. I will not go. And the fact that you're in this church right now means that you're that kind of man and you're that kind of woman who's not intimidated by the devil, who's not overwhelmed by all the rubble, who's not going to be baited away by a better church, or you're not going to be bullied away. You're going to move forward, and you're going to do it together. Should a man like me run away? I will not go. And so it says in verse 15, I love it. The wall was completed in 52 days. Now, you do something in 7 weeks of that caliber, I don't know. I would be very tempted to start strutting at this point. I'm so glad he didn't. And I don't like strutting preachers, but this would be hard not to go boom. You know, I mean, this is awesome. We're way ahead of project, way under budget. It all happened. But here's what happened. Instead of him strutting around like a rooster, he said, the nations, all of these neighbors that were trying to intimidate, they were intimidated. Use the same word. Instead of Nehemiah being intimidated, the skeptics, the critics, were the ones intimidated. He didn't go after him. He didn't swing back. He just said, you know, I'm not going there. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to do what God called me to do. And at the end of it, the enemies just went away. Jesus taught us to do that. He empowered us with this weapon that seems passive, but he said, when you turn the other cheek, you refuse to engage the enemy on his terms. You refuse to go to that level, because when you do, you've been baited into a war that the devil started. But if you want to end it like God does, then you become empowered by doing it his way, at home, at church, at work, or anywhere else. God's way is different than the world's way. Amen? And it always will be. And so the wall got built, the people rejoiced, and most importantly, God got the glory. You know what I pray for First Baptist Church in Mount Juliet? I pray this prayer. Psalm 90, verse 17. Yeah, I'm praying that you'll get a new pastor. I'm praying that you get new staff positions and lots of guests and lots of people saved. I mean, I'm all for that. But ultimately, what I'm praying for is Psalm 90, verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. Because anything I preach, anything we do on or off stage here that doesn't have the favor of the Lord on it is a waste of time. But would you pray with me, Psalm 90, verse 17? Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands.